This is Miss Danae Vidalia Lawrence.
What? That's incorrect.
That's not right?
Ask me later.
Your middle name's not Vidalia?
Sure.
Okay, well, I was misinformed.
What?
Someone got me. Okay, just kidding. I made that up. So you guys should know Danae. You should know her middle name. What is your middle name?
Not telling.
What?
Not telling.
You're not going to tell.
No.
Okay. Danae is so wonderful. She's on staff. That's been true for a while. How long have you been on staff?
I think this is my end of my fourth year.
The end of the fourth year. Okay. Let's just go with it.
Sure.
Yeah. And Danae does so many things around here. One of the main roles she plays is she's responsible for the graphics that we utilize Sunday mornings and when we're sending out new information and so she utilizes that talent for us to kind of pull us in due to the work that she does there. But obviously, as you saw this morning, she also is a really big part of our musical worship ministry and really integral to also what happened in the Christmas program. And I was thinking a lot about, the impact of the Christmas program. And we've been thinking about it as a staff for a while, as the Christmas program leadership team plans and prays and thinks deeply about what God has for us this year. It's interesting to note that it might be different from year to year, except it will always be impactful. And it causes me to wonder, why exactly? What is it? What is happening that is impacting the human person, the one that's participating and the one that gets to come and observe? And I think it could be summed up in this sense of being confronted by what is beautiful, good, and true all at once, to spend an hour aligned with the Spirit of God and immersed in what is beautiful, good, and true. Theologians talk a lot about how that is actually something that we need to pay more attention to, that they all go together. That when we're contemplating what is true, we'll find that what is beautiful is nearby. When we're thinking deeply about what is good, we will find that it is true. And I think this is very close to the heart of what's happening in a Christmas program setting, is all of those things are close at hand for us. And not only do we have the Christmas program and leadership team to thank for that, but also Danae's work. And I thought it might be interesting just to think about this for a moment with Danae, the way that these concepts relate to one another and how that can happen in the individual spiritual life as a way of life, in particular thinking about creativity and how this is actually a great gift from God intended to help us understand that he is near. So I just wanted to ask Danae a few questions about how that has played out in her life, and then we have some gifts for you. Danae, I have heard in the last 4 years of you being on staff that the things that you're doing with us are not new in your life. Being involved in musical worship is something that was true very early on. I would love to hear about those earliest stages of being involved and the ways that creativity, in your case, musical, but in the case of other people, maybe gardening, maybe creative problem solving, maybe creative gift giving, maybe it's baking, cooking, grilling. All of those things are expression of human creativity. For you, one of the main things is music. How has that been a part of your faith journey?
Yeah, so before I can talk about church involvement, we need to back up several years to 5-year-old Danae. Imagine blonde ringlets, not red.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, you learn something new every day.
And I want to say around 5, I was coming home from Sunday morning church, and I had a plastic Mickey Mouse keyboard. It probably had 5 or 10 keys on it or something. And I would pluck out melodies from the church service that morning. And my mom was like, "What are you doing?" You know.
Yeah, that's
no one
not
else
normal.
In my family, I have 13 siblings or something ridiculous, and no one else is musical, really. So it was very unexpected, and I was like, I don't know, I'm just hearing these melodies. And from that, I kind of, we were given a 100-year-old piano. It was not aesthetically pleasing, but it worked. And through that, I kind of did some self-teaching and ended up being in the adult worship band, like for big church, in seventh grade every week. And from there, I went into youth group, did the youth band. So it kind of was like always happening from a very young age. So I don't really remember a time before that.
Okay, that's fair. Yeah. But as it has developed in your life, I imagine it's had a significant impact. And you have this journey, this transition from five-year-old Danae to, you know, into adulthood, like 23-ish. So as you've moved into that adult space, faith journey, I'm wondering how creativity, the chance to express what is true and good, beautiful and good, has helped with the durability of faith, with a kind of steadfastness in your faith. Has it played a role like that for you?
Absolutely. Since I got involved so young, it kind of taught me really early this idea that Adam was talking about, sharing creativity with other people is really the most important part of creativity. And so I was learning things like practical skills with leading rehearsals and, you know, doing charts and things like that. But I also was learning skills of relational, like, communication. And it gave me a place to truly belong and feel like my contribution as an individual mattered, even especially as a young person, that's really important. So it was teaching me lessons like, you know, I mattered as a person, my contribution was unique and special, and those things definitely shaped my self-esteem and how I learned to believe that God sees me. And I think that it also literally shaped my life because it led me into a calling to worship leadership, which is what my college degree is in. So it kind of ordered my steps in that way.
Yeah, that's a seriously beautiful thing. To be able to say to oneself and to be reminded over and over by your community that you belong. We like to say this around here, that the church is a people of God where every person matters. You actually see this in, you know, political ideologies and philosophical schools of thought where they're wrestling over what matters more, the individual person or the group of people. You can kind of even look at the way that plays out in the political world. And here we're actually saying, no, it's both. It's the people of God where every person matters. Only a Trinitarian God could come up with something like that. Only the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ. And for you to know that you belong and that you are uniquely made on purpose with a purpose is quite beautiful. And I imagine another aspect of this for durability of faith is a sense of not just knowing your community and your community knowing you, but knowing God. And knowing that God knows you, that he sees you, that he loves you. Theologians sometimes wrestle with, you know, how much of God is available to us as limited human beings. We have, you know, just this sort of crude language to work with in this vocabulary that's limited. And I'm wondering if you have found that expressing yourself creatively, for you, music and visual, but for others, like we have said, in many ways, many ways, like we mentioned earlier, gardening, gift giving, baking, listening, the art of listening, all these creative ways to communicate to people that they're loved. I'm wondering if it has become for you a kind of vocabulary where you can get to know God's character, God's characteristics.
Yeah, I love this question so much. Why do we need to care about beauty and art and creativity? It's because God cares about it a lot. It's the first thing we learn about him in Genesis, is that he was the creator. And so since we know we're made in God's image, we also have ability to create things. And we were the creation that he chose to follow in his footsteps in that way. And that's, I think, a really cool situation we find ourselves in. And the other thing I would say that the way that I see God's character through beauty in these areas is that it's just an expression of God's pure goodness. Because if you think about it, in my case, music especially, it doesn't provide air in my lungs. It doesn't give me nutritional sustenance. There's no biological benefit, maybe some mental. but it's just an expression of God's goodness to give us this gift that brings joy and connection and wonder, I guess. And that's just because he's good. He didn't have to. And then the third way I see God's character through this is that it's a very relational situation, which we know is important to God as well. Not only in community through rehearsal, for in my life, in rehearsal space, in traveling to do music. I've been to Europe because of music and a lot of different cool places because of the gift of music. And so I'm thankful for the relational connection in that way.
Yeah. What stood out to me in your answer there is thinking about the goodness of God in creative ways and joining in with his character through creativity. We have this privilege as human beings to be imaging beings. We image God's character. There are many wonderful creatures that God created, but we have a particular privilege among them to be the ones that image his character. And the characteristic of creativity is one of, but you added in the sense of his goodness. You know, I think of even the word Eden meaning delight. You know, it didn't have to be quite so delightful, but he couldn't help himself. It's who he is. That's how good he is. And that goodness can sometimes feel fleeting to us. It could slip through our fingers a little bit. We can lose track of it. So I'm wondering if there's a way that God has utilized creativity and expressing creative energy as a way to remind you of what's true and buffet your faith during difficult seasons where his goodness might not be front of mind.
Yeah, this was an interesting question to process through because it's such an internal thing that every person has to answer for themselves. But I think the way that, again, I could come back to music because that's the most important to me, but it provides a tool that helps me communicate back and forth with God in a way that nothing else does in my personal life. And that can be different for everybody, but I would say a really practical resource, if you find scripture that's set to music, it is the easiest way to memorize things. And so I could still sing choir songs from 15 years ago that were scripture passages, which is how I remember the scripture passages now. And so if you want to know any of those songs, let me know. I'm happy to tell you. So I forget the rest of the question because I got off.
No, that's a great answer, though. It's in a sense a way to get your hands down into the dirt. The way that God created human beings is very, very personal. He uses his words. He uses his words when it comes to creating everything else, and then he gets down in there when it comes to humanity. And I think there's a way that actually creating means getting your hands down into the truth and interacting with it, kneading the dough, so to speak, of what is true, and then experiencing it as beautiful and good a little bit later.
Yeah, and I thought of something as you were talking. Do you know that Jesus turned to music when he was needing some light in his life?
Amen.
Psalms were important to him. Singing was important to him. That's a lot of scriptural to back that up. So that's an encouragement to me that this is the right direction, at least in my life. And also I would say sometimes we don't know how to express what we need to say, but someone else's, in my case, art can help us do that. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a way that we bless each other.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Quite a beautiful thing. Blessing each other by reorienting us to the truth. We talked about the difficulty that life can sometimes bring, and is disorienting. It turns us sometimes away from what is true, and so art can reorient us to the truth. Imagine walking into a cathedral. Can your eyes help but go up? Can you help but be drawn upwards into what is true and beautiful and the glory of God? You could spend a whole day downcast, you know, like the psalm says, why so downcast, oh my soul, and then step into a cathedral and immediately your eyes go upwards, right? It's a matter of reorientation. And Danae, I want to thank you for helping reorient us to the truth this morning. I very much appreciate your time and your thought. And please find out what her middle name is a little bit later. Pastor Mike, I've taken up way too much of your time.
I'm glad you did.
I'm so sorry. But I do want to let the congregation know that you yourself have engaged in creativity as a way of contemplating what is true and beautiful and good. Did you know that he sketches? Did you know that's a thing for
Everybody
Pastor Mike
sketches.
Smith? Okay, he sketches well. He sketches well. Let me get out of his way.
Yeah, yeah. No, creativity is probably the space I feel the most joy, feel the presence of God, feel most myself is when I'm creating for sure. Boy, I don't want to step on that. That was a beautiful moment with Danae. Thank you, Danae. We've been talking about the nearness of God, the presence of God. We talked about how we tend to play hide and seek. We stay hidden from God, which certainly detracts from his nearness. Adam spent some time talking about how God seems to be playing hard to get. He's here sometimes, he's not sometimes, he feels close, he feels far, and we've discovered that it's not his nearness, it's our feelings that lead us astray on that. When we feel close to God, then we say he's close, and when we feel far from God, we say he's far, but he's never far. He's objectively near. Feelings are a horrible measure for the nearness of God. We shouldn't depend on them at all for that. They're good and beautiful and wonderful. What we want to depend on, or what Jesus calls us into, to experience the nearness of God, is simply to participate with him, you know, to participate with what he's doing. And creativity really is just an extension, another characteristic of participation. Like, we talked about Jesus' call to turn our face toward him and to create space for him and to step into grace with him. Creativity is another aspect of participation, your creativity. And I wouldn't really want to talk about that a little bit in more depth before we go today. Little point of clarification. As we talk about nearness and presence, it's important to understand that the Bible talks about that in terms of blessing. When we think of blessing, we typically think of what we've received, right? The blessings of God, miracles in our life, or messages that have inspired us, the words of God that have taught us something, or material things. When we think of the blessings of God, we think of prayers that have been answered, things that we've received. But biblically, not always, but mostly, those things certainly are blessings of God. But the Bible is more often talking about the presence of God when it talks about the blessing of God. If you were blessed, it means you experienced the presence of God. You see this very clearly in the high priestly prayer in Numbers chapter 6. Most of you will be familiar with this verse, if not songs that go along with it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and keep you. And then essentially it repeats itself. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. We get an understanding of what blessing is to make his face shine upon you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. So what we see is the blessing of God is him turning to and joining with his people. When we experience that kind of blessing, the blessing of God's presence, we oftentimes don't really even know how to articulate it. We might not even know that it happened, although we feel it. If you were a part of the Christmas program or people associated you with being part of the Christmas program because you're from Vista, you may have heard compliments or sentiments about that program that might have gone like this. It was awesome. It was wonderful. It was so quality. There was an energy. The countenance was wonderful. What they might be trying to describe actually is the blessing of God in their life. They just don't have words for it. The blessings of God among the people of God is something that Paul says should be happening regularly. Regularly. Listen to this to the church in Corinth. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit and get to this one particular phrase. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul's describing the ideal church gathering where what takes place in the church compels an inquirer or an unbeliever to, quote, say or declare or exclaim, God is really among you. Paul's saying what happens in church should cause anybody and everybody to say, God is here. I think that happens quite often for believers, and we just don't actually always know precisely how to shape words around it. This whole idea of creativity, I want to sort of explain to you where it comes from. Danae foreshadowed this when she pointed to Genesis. Listen to the word of God here. In Genesis 1, we get this powerful picture of the Spirit of God. This is verse 2. The Spirit of God hovering over the waters, creating all things, breathing life throughout, and finally speaking into existence the apple of his eye, humanity, and then this surprising twist. This is Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You might have heard that verse. You might have read that verse. I wonder if you know what that verse means at its core. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So the twist here is, in God's case, instead of simply continuing to hover about, cultivating and shaping his beautiful creation, he somewhat surprisingly invites and entrusts his just recently formed humanity into the ongoing creation work that he started. Have you ever thought about it that way? That God has invited humanity into a continuation of his creation. From the beginning, God didn't want just children. He wanted co-creators. I say co-creator, I don't mean equal. Nothing is equal to God. He created out of nothing. None of us can do that. Unless we're tricking somebody. We take what God has already created, and he's given us the freedom to work with it and be creative. But he didn't want just children. He didn't want just presence. He wanted involvement, participation with his creation. It is one of the, as Danae and Adam very clearly put it, one of the ways that God allows us, permits us, invites us to participate and experience his nearness through our creativity. They're really beautiful things. So God places us in the garden with him, not just to admire it, but to work and take care of it. What's that mean, work? Digging into that word a little bit means cultivate. Take raw materials, form something meaningful. Come on, get involved, take what I've given you and create with it, and then take care of, keep it, watch over it, take responsibility for it, be devoted and give attention to it, protect it almost. So one of my favorite authors, Andy Crouch, who does a lot of work in the business realm where owners and companies do what they do, but they want to, as much as they can, do it for the good of all and for the glory of God. And Andy's doing a lot of cohort work to help companies actually cultivate and do what they do in a way that's glorifying to God and good and wonderful for humanity. He wrote this: we were made to be culture makers, people who bring order to chaos, beauty to a blank space, meaning where there may have been none. So he invites us into it, the creation process. So what happened last weekend was a shared, intentional participation, cultivation of what we've been given as a church. We took what God has provided to us, people and resources and testimony and experience, and we retold his story. We sang his words. We dramatized deep things. We valued all generations. We were a community of believers on mission from cookies to Christ. And even better, we invited, welcomed, included the participation of anyone who wanted to come and be a part of it. And we were blessed by the presence of God in that space. This is what happened. Creativity is something that each of us is called by God to do. Now, I wonder how many of you are thinking, not me, you should see. my sketches. You should see my painting. You should see. I want to make sure you understand God has given you the resources and the means and the mind and the spirit to be creative. Just need to be very careful that you don't put that creativity under the wrong definitions. Right? We tend to think what we create is good if it makes money. We tend to think what we've created is worth it if it earns applause. If it can be scaled up, if it wins, gets the blue ribbon. The fact is, it doesn't even really need to be seen by others in God's economy. It does not need to win. It does not need to make money. When we were in Italy, which Tammy and I visited, it was a really beautiful time we had for earlier this year. The whole country is a museum. You could throw a dart at a map and go there and see something amazing. The most amazing thing that I learned, the most impactful thing of all the beauty, was something that we couldn't see. We learned that the big name artists and the conglomerates that were creating the art of Italy hired groups of people to support their artistry. There were people that were in charge of carving things on the beams, the wooden beams that would support the roofs of the church, and the carvings of which would never be seen. But they were called to make them beautiful and wonderful and to create. They knew. God saw it. God knew it was there, and it was worth it for them to do it. It meant something deep in their lives. It doesn't have to be seen. Creativity, from a biblical point of view, from God's point of view, has nothing to do with recognition. It has everything to do with working with what you've been given, staying with it, aiming it for the good of others, and for the audience of one. Right? Galatians 1, Paul says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Our creativity shouldn't be stuffed down. It shouldn't be covered over. We shouldn't be insecure about it. We should make it and create from whatever God's given us for His eyes and for His joy. And He, I promise you, loves it, what you do. It's not unlike a parent receiving a painting from a three-year-old. It's the most beautiful thing you have ever seen. So grab a piece of paper and a pen if you have it, or a note page in your book, in your phone, or whatever. I'm going to quickly run through here a few areas that you can think about how to be a cultivator and bring about the blessing of God for yourself and others as you go. Okay, so when Genesis says humanity was placed in the garden to cultivate it and keep it, it wasn't just poetry. It was a way of living. Our creativity, our cultivation, what we do with the resources we have is a way of living. It's not something we stop and do as a hobby. It's a whole life thing. Very practical. I got four spaces for you. The first one is shared spaces, like this gathering. Our daily life, or maybe work would be better. Relational spaces. And then a fourth one that kind of cuts across all of them is this idea of resources. And the reason I'm asking you to pen and paper out is because I'd like you to be thinking about where it is in this last 10 minutes that God would like you to focus, what it is that you needed to hear, where you might need to lean in. It certainly won't, it applies really in one way to everybody, but there's going to be something hopefully that pops for you. Be on the lookout for that. So shared spaces like this gathering, this is where you're cultivating a communal environment. That's what you're up to, creating an environment in the shared space that you're in. No one owns this space, but everyone affects this space. I'm kind of using this one just because it's sitting here right in front of us and we're in it. But you could think about other shared spaces. You play a part in what happens and what that space is like. So your posture going into it is important, right? I'm not here to just receive. Is the right posture. I'm here to provide something. I'm here to contribute to this space. I'm not here to rate it or compare it or judge it or criticize it, right? I'm here to add something to it. And this orientation matters because shared spaces tend to deteriorate when people are waiting to be served, right? What are the ways that you can posture yourself for a shared space are some things like that, getting our minds in the right headspace, choosing to be responsible for the environment of the shared space, to cultivate that room into community, to not leave that to everyone else, but to take it ourselves is a cultivating attitude. So then you can shape the emotional climate in a couple ways, right? You can choose attentiveness instead of distraction, right? There's a lot of things we can be distracted with, but when we are giving our attention, it's one of those places where we can turn our face toward God. You can choose generosity and pouring out rather than reaction and criticism, right? You can choose to speak instead of to be silent. You can choose to be silent instead of speak, right? But the point is, how can I contribute? How can I prepare myself for the space? And then how can I contribute attitudinally when I get there? What we do attitudinally in the room is the keeping part. Saying, I am responsible, I'm keeping, I'm not only cultivating and pouring in, but I'm doing something to keep it where it is. You're guarding the space from cynicism and disengagement and emotional shift for the good of others, for the good of all, right? You're a part of that in every space that you're in. And then there's stuff that you actually do in the space, right? Keep And think of your body in this case, right? But what you do physically in the space. One, you're keeping your head on a swivel because you're looking for things that require some help. Something that is of need. Somebody who's sitting alone. Somebody who looks discouraged, right? You're keeping your head on a swivel. You're making eye contact with people. If you're a hugger, you're hugging. If you're a handshaker, you're handshaking. If you're a back patter, you're back patting. If you're a come alongsider, you're a come alongsider, right? You're engaging in conversation. You're physically moving. You're looking for, searching for needs and things and people. Finding the lonely. Put your whole self into worship, right? How do you do that, right? How do you press your own boundaries to engage your body? I remember David talking to his own soul. Why are you so downcast? I think we need to do the same thing. Body, why aren't you moving? Why aren't you engaged in what's going on here? To lean in, to sing, to bow, to pray, to exclaim, to whatever. We want to pour into. Smile. Ask a good question. Take notes. So you can remember and recall. There is physicality involved in the shaping of the spaces that we're in. Okay, so how about your daily work? This is cultivating something that's actually functional, right? There is a part of us that's cultivating things that are things that need to be improved. Look at when you walk into your workspace or you walk into your home, or if that's where you spend most of your time, or you walk into a space where you're a coach or an athlete or an academic, and you think, what's unfinished here? What can I be a part of improving here? What's fragile? What's broken that I could do something about even though I'm not asked? What could be better if someone stayed with it here? Who's being outcast? Who is being hurt even by their own poor performance, right? You're looking around in the workplace, in the home, and thinking, how can I help improve what's here? What about when the work is boring? Do you keep it? Do you stay with it? What if the payoff is delayed? What if the business is in decline? What if bonuses don't come? What if no one is watching? There's work to be done. There's cultivation that can be done in the workspaces. Don't abandon it. Protect the good from erosion. Help the things that are broken get fixed. It reflects God's faithfulness when you do these things in the workplace. Tools. systems, information, authority that you're given. You have to treat them in a sense like they're living rather than disposable, that there's something important about the responsibilities that you've been given, the tools that you've been given, the information that you've been given, the systems that you're responsible for. Leaning into those things and being a part of cultivating and creating is part of participating with God. Did you know that? It's for the good of others and for the glory of God. It's cultivating. How about relational spaces? Relationships are obviously living systems. They require tending. In this space, you're cultivating literally living people, living persons. Cultivating here is not fixing people. That's in the workspace. It's staying. We've talked quite a bit about this. It's being emotionally available. It's being mentally attentive. It's being relationally consistent. Those are all cultivating, creating moves. We don't withdraw when things get awkward or slow or uncomfortable. That's how we keep. We're protecting trust in these cases, trying to keep it from eroding. We're leaning in, vulnerability, trying to create safety for people. You're cultivating relationships when you make them safer, when you listen without rushing, when you speak without shaming, when you refuse to weaponize truth or demonize where there's differences. We stay away from those things. We stay in the midst of the diversities, in the midst of the uncomfortableness. We value others. We cultivate and keep relationships. And we repair. We always have to think about forgiveness when it comes to people. Right? There's always misunderstandings. There's always resentment. There's neglect that happens. There's failures on our own parts. We need to keep short accounts. We need to be forgiving and offer forgiveness and ask for it as well. It is the core of human relationships as far as Jesus is concerned. That certainly is a huge, huge part of it. We don't let damage compound. That only separates us from relationships. Cultivating relationships proactively, emotionally, physically, mentally is a wonderful reflection of the work that God has for you. Okay, and last, resources. One of the most popular pastors in the country, maybe even globally, Craig Gershell, down in the mid-southern part of the United States, Oklahoma, Texas area, all over the country, really, gave this great sermon that stuck with me for, maybe it was 20 years ago. And at the time, the American church on the whole gave about 2.5% of its income to the work of God, as opposed to what the Old Testament would call for 10%. It's 2.5%. And he had a wonderful teaching on this. He's like, yeah, that probably needs some improvement, but what's of greater interest is the other 97.5%. The thing we fall into is that we offer some of our resources back to God, maybe our first resources, and maybe it is 10%. And then we kind of live with the idea that the other 90% is mine. And he did this wonderful teaching. It's like, yeah, the Old Testament says 10%. And I always kind of look at that like anything in the Old Testament. It's sort of a given. Thou shalt not murder. Yeah, yeah. Don't commit adultery. Uh-huh, right. Jesus said it's much, much deeper than that. Yeah, the Old Testament says 10%. And what does Jesus say? All of it. Everything that you've been given is mine. So what do we do with the resources that we have is very important. All of them. Everything that we've been given, we are given to be creative and to cultivate for the good of others and the glory of God. One of the wonderful people on our teaching team, John Peck, said something like this: our kingdom must always be situated and submitted within his kingdom. Right, he is the creator. He's the one that started it all. We are being creative within it. Everything is his. He's entrusted some of it to him. So our little worlds, our little kings, need to be subject to the bigger kingdom in alignment with him. You got to think about where are your resources going to go? And that is a hard and difficult thing. There are so many places to pour yourself and what God's given you. So many needs. It's a beautiful process of figuring that out. Just, I would encourage you not to shy away from it, to consider the things that come across your radar, prayerfully and realize that you won't be able to give or to cultivate in every space, but in some God will call you. Don't think about quantity. Amount is not what matters. It can be 10 minutes. It can be a simple skill. It can be a modest gift. It can be a word of advocacy. You have something. You have resources. You have capacity. Growth and resource and cultivation doesn't require abundance. It requires intentional direction. And you have to think about your intent, right? Why are we giving? Some people give so that God will be nice to them and not punish them and not come after them for anything else. Some people give because it just makes them feel better. When you keep, when it comes to resources, you don't give resources to control or to impress or to gain leverage. You give so that someone else can live, that someone else can create. It depend independent of yourself. Don't forget that God often calls us, Jesus often called us to steward and to give and to be generous in the hidden places. It's actually a very, very good exercise to do well, to do good, to use your resources in a way that nobody else knows. It teaches you something about yourself. To prepare, to give without recognition, to give without credit, to serve without feedback. It guards the heart from pride and corruption. Another beautiful person on the teaching team, Pastor Takasha, said, our job as co-creators is to look in every area of our lives and ask God, how do I make this more of what you intended? How do I bring beauty into this space? And the thing I just don't want you to forget is this space of cultivating and keeping and creating is another way that you participate and experience the nearness of God. One of my most fond memories of my life, really, and maybe particularly my childhood, was working in my father's shop with him. We built a lot of stuff. We fixed a lot of stuff. We created things. Sometimes we were working on the same things, sometimes we were working on separate things. We built clocks. We built jewelry boxes. We built boats, go-karts, furniture, tree houses, magic tricks, eventually even the house that we moved into and they lived in from 1980 to 2017. We designed it and built it together. In the winter in that shop, we had a space heater. To this day, I could describe every detail of. I have tools that my father gave me in my very first toolbox. I still have them. A red and green handled Phillips head screwdriver and straight blade. There were drawers and drawers of hardware, shelves and shelves of stuff that came from things that were broken. There was an old leather shoe that I could never figure out why it was around, and then one day we cut the leather out of that shoe and made a hinge for a box that we built. What was happening in those moments, I didn't really know what was happening. First of all the stuff I made was never as good as what my father had made. You could trust me on that. But I didn't know that until much later in life when I would look back on the things that they kept that I built and I think, why didn't you just burn that? It looked vaguely similar to what he was building. What I didn't realize was happening, what I didn't know about in that moment was that being present with him and creating together with him was filling me, it was forming me, and it was building a foundation in me. I wasn't just growing in skill sets. I was growing into something and into somebody as a result of that presence. When I build something today, my father's gone now. When I build something today or fix something today, he lives in me. Sometimes when people ask me if I miss my father, I'll say, no, I am him. But I do miss him. One of the clocks we built, I can't get it to work right. If you come into my house, it's the face is off of it, and there's an oil can on top of it, and there's a wrench nearby. And I can't get it. And I know he could fix it. I know he could fix it. I'm gonna keep trying, but I wish I could ask him. I miss him most when I need help or I'm trying to figure something out. I know he'd love to fix it with me. Nonetheless, he's near because we were together when we were able. He's near now because we were together when we were able. He taught me to keep working. Even when it doesn't look right, even when it's not working out, he taught me that it always goes that way. He said, failure is just part of the deal. You just keep moving. Keep painting. Keep sanding. Keep working it. It'll get there. Super great lessons for life for me. Just keep moving. Just keep keeping. Keep cultivating. Of course. Acts 17:8 says, in him we live and move and have our being. In him we live and move and have our being. Cultivate, take the invitation, create with what you've been given, do it with God for the good of others and the glory of God, and God will fill you, and he will form you through it, and he will continue to create deep foundations for who you need to be. His presence does move in and through us when we creatively join him in his ever-expanding creation and join him in what he's already doing. I invite you to come and be a part of that. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. You're a beautiful king, a beautiful creator, and we're so thankful for the invitation to be with you in it. I pray for this church, their families, their friends, their associates. God, would you be with them in it and through it? Lead us to yourself through it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.